Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. I want you to know today's topic is not suitable for younger ears, so if you got little ones listening, maybe get them busy doing something else, but this is an important conversation, so we're having it today. We live in a world overwhelmingly obsessed with sex, just true. Do you think that the church is too silent on the issue? Should we do more to engage in the conversation, would you say? Well, some would say we're too focused on the sexual sins outside the church while completely ignoring that same issue within the church. Well, what do you think? Well, with her new book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot, New York Times bestselling author and speaker Mo Isom joins me today to break the silence on issues of pornography, promiscuity, premarital sex, all within the church, within Christians who may be living double lives or have trauma from their past. They don't know how to break free. They don't even know the implications of those choices, she writes, as someone who's walked this journey, who has all kinds of compassion for those who suffer and struggle. But it's a conversation we must have, so we're having it today. Again, the title of her book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. Lisa Bevere calls this book a must-read, and I would agree. Three copies to give away today. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Mo Isom in the subject line. Mo, M-O, Isom, I-S-O-M. Let me tell you about my guest. We will get her on the show. Mo is a New York Times bestselling author and a nationally sought-after speaker, a popular faith-based blogger, a former All-American soccer goalkeeper, and the first female, listen to this, to have trained with and tried out for the SEC men's football team. Having faced great personal tragedy, including battling an eating disorder, overcoming the suicide of her father, and surviving a horrific car accident, Mo is passionate about speaking on a wide variety of topics and is able to connect with men and women of all ages and demographics. Dear Mo, so great to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's a treat to be on.
Really glad to have you, Mo. And we start every conversation every day talking scripture. And you chose Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Talk about that passage, why you chose it.
You know, it speaks so deeply to our condition. I think so many times our struggles are what we see on the outside. They're just, they're symptomatic issues that really come from the heart. God cares so deeply about our hearts. He cares first and foremost about the condition of our hearts. And so I love this scripture because it's a cry. It's a cry out to God of, don't look at my exterior. Don't just look at the symptoms of my struggle, God. Reach deeper. Find me deeper. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I think if all of us can begin to realize that that's the deeper layer, that that's what we need to surrender, that that's the area of our lives that needs the most work. It can be renewing. It can revitalize a lot in us when we realize so much of life is more so about the heart condition than anything else.
Life is more so about the heart condition than anything else. That's a quotable quote for sure. And Mo, of all the things you could write about, when I think of your amazing resume, I mean, an athlete, even trying out for a men's football team, all the things you could write about, how was this book and the topic born in your heart?
You know, I wrote my first book, Wreck My Life, was my testimony, my story of coming to faith, of coming to know Christ through a tremendous amount of adversity. And as I was writing that story and writing of my brokenness and then of the incredible saving grace of Christ and the transformation that happened and the new life moving out of that, you know, I realized my sexual testimony, this content was perfectly paralleled. It was all very much so a part of my testimony and the transformation that occurred when I came to know Christ and the renewal, you know, that grew out of that. All of these sexual elements were such a part of the story too, but I didn't want to sell them short. I didn't want to squeeze it into that first book in just a chapter. I knew that this content, that these topics needed legs of their own, needed to breathe, because it is a lot to unpack, and there's a lot that we as people are needing to talk about and dying to know and illiterate about in scripture. And so I knew it needed sort of its own breathing room, and I wanted it to be its own book. And so taking on this layer of my narrative was really, really important to me, because I believed and am finding to be true that so many people resonate so deeply with so many of these topics being a part of their narrative too.
And truly, you know, I think about, because so many resonate, and you think of how the enemy uses the skeleton in the closet on people, because there were generations past where you just don't talk about this stuff, that you live in the fear that someone else will.
Right.
Well, the openness and the ability to talk about it now, because you're not alone, you're not unique, and most people have some kind of trial, struggle, you know, a path that they took that they hate, or that someone took them down. And I want just to read this excerpt from your book and have you speak to it. And first of all, you're a fantastic writer. Wow, I love your craft.
You.
Let me just say that. Mo writes this: "I'll be the first to admit my sexual testimony is a mess of misguidance and misbehavior, confusion and conviction, rebellion and repentance. It's a maze of boundary pressing and power leveraging, ignorance and impatience, lust and lost wandering. Add to the mix an overwhelming dose of overexposure, countless control issues, grief-triggered overcompensation, and catastrophic case of insecurity. And there you have it, me, a well-rounded girl on the surface, blindly stumbling through a sin-filled battlefield with my heart. The captain, my sin nature. The casualty, my soul. It's easy to see now that almost all of my sexual frustrations, bondage, brokenness grew out of the fact that ultimately I knew nothing about sex, and I mean nothing. Say more about that."
You know, I really grew up on the roller coaster ride, as that paragraph so beautifully unpacks. But the reason that that roller coaster ride was even ridden was because I never had anyone truly speak to me about the realities of sex, of what God had to say about sex, and of the ways that sex was woven all through scripture. I sort of grew up under the structure of the church saying, you know, save yourself until marriage, be a virgin until marriage. And it was really a rule following answer to a life surrender question. And so I grew up following these rules and sort of waving this proud banner of virginity, but then struggling with real temptation and giving into that temptation, being exposed to pornography, wrestling with that for almost a decade, and giving pieces of myself away over and over and over again, truly not knowing much of anything about sex other than the fact that I was enslaved to it, that I couldn't even change my behavior if I tried, that I was in over my head. And no one had ever said to me, you know, God has a lot to say about sex. In fact, the very first conversation that God has with man involves sex, and it weaves together that what he speaks to us about our identity as image-bearing creations of God with our sexual instruction. And the fact that when we choose for ourselves what we desire to do sexually, or even in ignorance begin to wander down these paths, what happens is we unhinge those two things, and we then use sexuality and sex to find worth, to find value, to feel love, to feel seen and known and desired. And God's sitting here saying, but I spoke that over you all along, that you are the greatest of my creations. You're image-bearing creations of God. And you know, I think the enemy just loves when we're naive to that and when it's not spoken about, because sexual sin, really above most sin, sexual sin, we are deeply shamed into silence. And there is a shame associated with it that is so heavy, and it shames us right into silence, so that all of us are wrestling in some capacity with these issues and no one's talking about it, feeling like we're alone or isolated in our struggle, feeling like certainly there's no other female struggling with pornography, feeling like, you know, certainly no one else in my church group here has the past that I do sexually. And what happens is when we don't talk about it, we then don't get to talk about and elevate and celebrate Jesus and who he is in light of our sexual sin. Mm-hmm. All through Scripture, we see him appear in narratives that involve sexual sin and redemption. And so, I don't know, it's this maze that we've gotten so deep into at this point. And I feel like God is wanting to breathe fresh life into this conversation and say, wait a second, it doesn't matter how muddied your past is, how far you've ridden this up and down roller coaster of this rule following, of this prideful, you know, arrogance, of this deceit, of whatever it may be. He's saying, stop, be still, know that I am God, that I created sex as an act of worship, that I gave instruction around it because I know how deeply it's hinged together with your value, that I desire to redeem.
Oh, my goodness. Right in the middle of the most amazing conversation. This is really a good time to take a break. So we are going to pause here. Talking to Mo Isom, you can tell this whole conversation is going to be amazing. Title of her book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. Do you think the church is silent on this? How can we do a better job with this? When we come back, I want to talk with her about, I'm praying we get her back, so pray with me, right? But she talked about how being a virgin wasn't something for her. She touted that, not born out of humility and hopefulness, but rather self-righteous posture. And it wasn't a sustainable posture, if you know what I mean. And yet lots of Christians do that, and lots of young girls today are doing everything but that and destroying their souls in the process. We'll talk about that when we come back. Email if you want in on the drawing. Just email. Put Mo Isom on the subject line. It's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Mo Isom, and this particular topic today is not suitable for younger ears. You got little ones listening. Maybe get them busy doing something else. Such an important conversation, though. Title of Mo's book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. And you were saying, Mo, before the break, how you knew nothing about sex, and yet you had a sexual past that was destroying your soul. And I thought it was so interesting in the book. You shared how your vow to be a virgin wasn't something born out of humility and even hopefulness in God, but rather a self-righteous posture that you sort of touted as a Christian. I want you to talk about why that perspective actually wasn't a sustainable one for you or for anybody else.
Yeah, you know, I think it begins with the best of intentions. I think that virginity is a beautiful thing, and it's something that we should celebrate. But if we actually look at the Word of God, God talks far more about purity than he talks about just virginity. And when I was younger, I made this, you know, proud virginity vow, thinking that that was what a good Christian girl should do, and you know, what was sort of praised and celebrated within the church. But what happened was, when temptation became a very real thing, when life got, you know, very real, and this virginity vow was tested, I pushed the envelope as far as I could in the darkness, you know, as far as I could go. As many times as it presented itself, and really the question of my heart became, okay, so how far is too far? How far is too far? I'm still a virgin, right? I'm still good enough, right? But how far can I push the envelope here? And I really think what's dangerous about that is that it's the wrong question. What our hearts should sit around is, God, how close can I draw near? Mm. And that is rooted around purity. What God truly cares about, the condition of our hearts, pure thoughts, that we would set pure things before our eyes, that our speech would be pure, that our conduct would be pure. You know, the actions that flow from our heart are indicators of our heart's health. So impure actions flow from an impure heart. Pure actions flow from a pure heart. And so virginity is important and wonderful, but I really have come to learn that it's a byproduct of a pure heart. Purity is what's most important in that equation, and it's what God cares so deeply about, the condition of our heart.
So, Mo, how often would you say that, or just your best guess, of how many of today's young Christian women are touting that virginity while engaging in all kinds of sexual acts that are secretly destroying mm-hmm. them? Because you even referenced in the book young women who come to you and ask you about certain sexual acts that are you know, mm-hmm. and saying, can I still be a virgin if I do this? So say your best thoughts there.
You would be stunned. I think people would be absolutely stunned to hear the vast, vast, vast majority of professed Christian females who are wrestling with sexual sin and asking those same questions. Well, then how far is too far? And what is God mad at? And what is God willing to forgive? And all of these questions that just stumble us up and trip us up, and we work so hard to condone the sin that we desire rather than laying down our lives and picking up our cross and carrying it and making sacrifices, handing over our desires to honor what God desires for us. And so you truly, I meet far more that are in sexual sin, shamed by it, silenced by it, yet still going back to it time and time again. I meet far more that are struggling than those who aren't. In fact, those are almost a dime a dozen who aren't. And that's why these conversations are so essential to be had. Because if we're just walking around wearing masks and faking it and struggling in the darkness, well, then Jesus desires beautiful community. He desires for us to do life together, to repent to one another, to build accountability around each other. But we're all kind of wrestling with this shame, and we're all just moving in silence. And these issues are really owning us, yet we're not talking about them. Mm. So I'm not discouraged by the fact that so many young women are wrestling with it. I'm encouraged that it gives us a lot of room to start breaking down walls, start moving forward, start building community in these things, and calling them out for what they are and walking together in boldness.
Hmm. Well, talk about the story. You have a story in the book of a friend, and you said she really didn't struggle like most of the other young gals you knew. She just had a confidence about her. And you two were walking through mm-hmm. the mall, and you were wearing short skirt and tight shirt, and you said, my purpose was to get the looks of men. And there were some mm-hmm. boys noticing you, gawking at you, and you're, you know, strutting your stuff, so to speak. And when you got to a certain point, she looked over her shoulder, and you saw an older man. Tell us that story and just what happened for you there.
Yes. Well, you told it so beautifully as well. It was as simple as that. I was young. I loved the attention that I got from men by the things that I wore. I loved the way it affirmed me and, built me up no matter who it was causing to stumble in my wake. But we were out at the mall, and I got in the skimpiest clothes I had and was just sort of flaunting my stuff and teasing this group of guys and loved the attention. But when we moved past that group, my friend, who, like you said, she just moved in humility and modesty and just this great confidence. I still look up to her in so many ways in that regard. And she just looks sad. And I'm, trying to see what she's looking at. And she wasn't one to call me out so much, but she was always one to call me up. And I could always tell when her heart was breaking about something. And she looked over, and there was an older man, probably in his 60s or 70s. And he was gawking too and staring at the short hem of the skirt that was up about as high as it could be on my thighs. And, those guys I walked past and desired to tease, sure, they were, thinking about having sex with me, but so was that man. And I was a very young girl. And it was this moment of realizing the accountability that I carried as a woman, that the things I was desiring, this power I was desiring to leverage, the ones I was desiring to tease, sure, I may be successful there, but I couldn't control who else's eyes were on me and who else was stumbling or who else was lusting as a result of my actions. And it was just this moment of realizing the weight and the implications of my actions that even had a negative effect on others and on myself. And it was hard. Paul in scripture talks about all things being permissible, but not all things being beneficial. And he talks about, sure, we have the freedom to do what we want. But is it edifying for the ones around you? Does it build someone up, or does it cause them to stumble? And so if we have the freedom to do what we want, yet we're leading others into sin, do we really love Christ all that much? Because would Christ desire for others to be in sin? No. And so it was this reckoning moment kind of in my young life where I realized I couldn't control everything, even when I desired to. And it was pretty humbling, and started to really begin to wrestle with those scriptures around modesty and just around my responsibility to carry myself accordingly. But it was kind of a gut check. It wasn't too pleasant of a realization.
Hmm. Got about 3 minutes to our heartbreak at the bottom, Mo, but what was driving you? I mean, you said, you know, so many young girls are desperate to be loved, and I'm sure that's at the core. But for you, as you've untangled some of the hurts in your heart that compelled you to kind of go push the envelope and go to from one guy to the next, what, when you look back, hindsight's 20/20, but what did you learn about yourself?
Oh, man. The depravity within myself, honestly, the things I was willing to compromise in order to fill a void within me, and how empty they left me time and time again. No matter how many times I went back to that well, how that water just didn't satisfy. And we see the Samaritan woman who treks back and forth to that same well over and over, time and time again. And then one day she arrives at the well to draw water, and there's Jesus. And he offers her living water that she would never thirst again. And I think, you know, with my own sexual struggles, it was just that. It was seeking this satisfaction that my soul desired, but just recklessly giving my pieces of myself away, desperate to find it. But it wasn't until I came to know Christ that he offered through the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling love that he offered to satisfy that thirst, that he stood in the face of my filth and he didn't shame me or condemn me or cast the first stone, but that he looked at me and said, I have what you desire. I have the living water. That you would know healing and wholeness and love and life, and that you wouldn't be so enslaved to these sins any longer. Will you choose to follow me, to lay down your life and pick up your cross and carry it? And I think, you know, my desperation for that void to be filled, when it was met with not only the one who can fill that void, but the one who is so fiercely compassionate to my struggles and my brokenness of the past, it was just overwhelming, and it transformed everything.
You know, I'm just speechless, and you are so eloquent in the way that you speak, Mo, but I'm thinking about, as you say, how often we're keeping silence. We're not talking about this in the church, and then how rarely as well that we are introducing that Jesus to that broken person. You know, it's not going to, yeah. Redemption's not going to happen unless we break the silence and also introduce the Jesus who met the Samaritan woman at the well and met you and ministered to you in the very way that he did. I mean, this is our Jesus. This is the Savior that we follow. Wow. Talking to Mo Isom, title of her book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations, the Church for God. I want to hear more about how God healed your soul, Mo, how you just, he put you back together again, and what you want the church to look like to do in regards to this conversation around sex. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mo Isom about her book titled Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. This is such a compelling conversation. If you just hopped in the car, please go back. When the live show's over, we get that podcast up pretty quick. You've got to listen to it and share it with your friends. That said, if you've got little ones listening, you might want to get them busy doing something else. So, Mo, before the break, you were talking about how you knew nothing about sex as a young woman, desperate for love, looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song and the cliche says. But truly, that happening and destroying your soul, once you met Jesus and he didn't have a stone in his hand, he was not condemning you. He was saying, I've got water for you. That thirst you're trying to fill, I can do this for you. As you met him and he started to heal you, what did healing look like for you as you untangled the stuff that was just so knotted up in your soul?
You know, there was incredible compassion that he met me with, and I think a great compassion that Christ feels for our generation that is so inundated in sexual sin. right now. So there was comfort in meeting this Jesus that meeting this God who uses Rahab the prostitute in the lineage of Jesus Christ, meeting, you know, this king who sits with the Samaritan woman and offers her living water, the one who doesn't cast the first stone at the adulterous woman, but tells her to go and sin no more. And there was that incredible comfort that invited me into a willingness to surrender pieces of my life. So when Jesus met the adulteress to be stoned, he didn't simply say, you know, I forgive you. He said, now go and sin no more. In response to his great love and mercy, he gave her instruction, go, sin no more, allow my love and my great flood of mercy in the face of your sin to compel you to live differently. And so for me, what that looked like was I came across the scripture that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and that all became non-negotiable to me. He deserved all of me because he had great work to do in my life, and there was a lot of healing that was needed. And so I stepped in to an intimacy fast, I called it. I called it Kiss Wolf Till Next Christmas, which I just thought was brilliant.
That's cute, for sure.
But it was a year of my life that I gave God and carried myself as if I was in a full committed relationship. Didn't date, didn't flirt, wasn't physical with anyone, and just said, God, what does it look like for me to give you all of myself? Who are you as my bridegroom? What intimacy do you meet and what do you have to redeem? And it was absolutely amazing, the work that he had the room to do in my heart, because I was finally still enough to allow him to bring me back to life, to resuscitate me with his great mercy and to sort of put these puzzle pieces back together for me. And so that intimacy facts actually went on 2 years because it was so great.
Wow.
I really, really delighted in that time with Christ, and he does a really holy work, hard work, but holy work in our hearts when we can hand over our lives and say, God, you've got to do it. You've got to help me here and walk with me. And what does it look like? And when we can be willing, sort of open-handed to surrender and submit our lives to him, it's amazing. It's amazing the restoration that he will perform.
I can hear it in your voice, Mo, and it's just what an amazing testimony. And here's another excerpt where you said you knew absolutely nothing about sex, about real sex, and this is the real sex you were talking about, that holy kind of sacrificial sex, that God-designed act of worship created to righteously unify a husband and a wife bound by the commitment of a covenant, the act that carries the weight of the cross in its wake and teaches us the power of tangling souls under a promise made before the creator of it all, that comfort-bringing, fear-dispelling, soul-sanctifying kind of sex, that God-pleasing sex worth waiting for and celebrating, worth saving until his design designates, that all-inclusive physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual surrender. No, I knew nothing about that sex, and the church didn't talk about it either. Okay, Mo, so as God started to heal your heart, say more about just your observations of what was happening in the church, the disconnect with what God is doing in you and what you wanted to see happen in the church.
Right. I really began to realize we, by and large, as the church, the body of believers, we were missing the layer of truly celebrating sex, celebrating and understanding this was a gift. This is a gift from God that he has given us, a gift of unification and a gift in the right context that carries so much power and so much weight. You know, we often preach and shake our fingers at avoid, 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 don't do, don't do, don't do. And it stops there. And we forget to continue the conversation of, you know, but when you're under covenant with your husband, with your wife, man, let's unpack the power of this gift. This is what's worth waiting for, because not only is sex a gift from God, it is a powerful weapon against the enemy. The enemy despises unification, and that is the purpose of this amazing gift. It unifies. And, you know, I write in the book, and this was something I came across early in marriage, and it just blew my mind because I'd never heard anyone speak of this. But this couple talked about losing their child, their very young child, very unexpectedly. And the first thing they did when they got the news was they came together and had sex. And I thought, well, that is awkward. I didn't understand why. I thought it was so strange. And they said, no, we needed to remind ourselves, to remind God and to remind the enemy that we were not soon divided, that we were going to be unified even in this struggle, even in this grief. And that is just the tip of the iceberg of the beauty and the power that sex carries in marriage. If it is a gift given by God, he has great purpose for what he gives us. And it's never meant to be cloaked in shame or struggle or guilt. And we cause that because we wield it, you know, outside of the right context. But man, if we could come together with our spouses and be unified in spirit and understanding, you know, equally yoked in understanding of the power of what sex really is, it would change our lives. It would change our marriages. It would save some of our marriages. And it would unify us even more as one flesh like God always intended.
Wow, that would preach, you know, that it's a not only a unifying factor to bring intimacy in relationship and with the Lord, but it's a weapon against the enemy. It's a, you know, you're raising a standard and putting a flag in the ground and declaring your unity. Mm-hmm. Wow. I mean, here's a question for you. Did you battle condemnation as God started to heal your heart? I'm sure the enemy came back and taunted you around your past. How did you deal with that?
You know, it was really beautiful because, yes, very much so. And I honestly feel that's where a lot of people get stuck, is they get stuck in sort of the condemnation or the shame of their past. Even if they know God forgives it, there's still this sticking factor that we can't really move past. And what happened for me, it was on a mission trip, actually, in Costa Rica. We were in the slums, and God utilized a prostitute in the slums to awaken my heart to a piece of healing that was necessary. And what he said, I was in this church, and this young girl was sitting right outside, as beautiful and prettied up as she could be, yet sitting with her legs bent over a sewage stream right in the middle of the slums, the dumpster of Costa Rica. And God said to my heart, you know, you are no more free than the prostitute who sits outside the door if you have not love. And I thought, what does that even mean? What are you saying, God? And he essentially unpacked to my heart that I only looked prettied up and cleaned up, yet still was sitting amongst filth in my heart if I had not love for the very people who hurt me or sinned against me or whom I sinned with. And I was sitting there trying to understand it further. And he said, you must forgive. You must forgive. If you desire to be unstuck, if you desire for the chains of your past, that bondage to be broken, you must model that of the cross. And it is one of reckless forgiveness. So he began to bring every name of every person that I had been involved with in the past and the faces of those who I was, frankly, too drunk in the past to remember even who they were. And I began to bring them one by one to the throne and pray for them and pray for each of those men. And it was incredible when we extend forgiveness or seek forgiveness, the freedom that comes, that is guaranteed, it's promised to us in Scripture, and especially in our sexual testimonies, if forgiveness becomes a part of the equation, then freedom becomes a part of the equation. Mm. And it was amazing. After forgiving those individuals name by name by name, it hasn't haunted me. I haven't felt condemnation over those areas. I know that those are also image-bearing creations of God, and I've brought them to the throne. I've done my part and forgiven, and it was incredibly freeing.
Wow, beautiful. What can you say, Mo, to that person listening today who still feels taunted by the sins of their past? The enemy just seems to just shout in their ear and they don't know how to get free. Any other advice? I think forgiveness is standard absolutely first. What else practically can you advise them to do to help stand and kind of enforce their own freedom?
Mm-hmm. I would say practically that community and accountability is a really beautiful thing. Giving voice to the things that we've kept silent is a very practical way to find freedom. Even if it's one person whom you trust with your life, your words, your story, if you can open up to them and confess the struggles, the sins, the bondage, if it was with people, if it was behind a computer screen struggling with pornography, if it, you know, was so far in your past and you've stuffed it deep down, there is so much power to speaking those things and to praying with someone, because you have community and accountability then in it. So that is a very practical measure. Also, those who are still in the midst of struggling, there are ways to safeguard computers and phones. There are boundaries that you can very much set up. Accountability and community you can find even in that. And if you're single, if you're in college and you're struggling in that way, man, place people around you who care for you and love you. Practically, place boundaries, place people to keep you accountable, and be honest, be open, and walk with people through this. Have the conversations. That's the heart of this book. Let's begin bringing it to life, speaking it, talking about it, you know, processing through it together. And I think when we can find community and accountability, we can find freedom as well.
Hmm. Yeah, because in the accountability, there's compassion, not shame. You know, there's invitation,
right.
An invitation to be much with God. And that's so different than hands on the hips, looking down your nose, so to speak. And we got a couple minutes before this last break. Give some advice to church leaders about how to initiate better conversations around sex.
That's great. I would say to church leaders, and I'll also take it a step further and say to family leaders, to parents who are raising up children. You know, a lot of my struggle began because I think my parents assumed the church was having certain conversations with me. The church assumed my family was having certain conversations, and as a result, nobody was having these important conversations, and I was very impressed by the world on all things sex. And so what I would say to church leadership as well as to family leadership is don't wait. Don't waste time in beginning to beautifully unpack these conversations and God's incredible design around sex to the ones that you are in charge of caring for and of loving and of raising up. And, you know, I think it's funny, somewhere a generation or so back, we built up this this funny little stigma that the sex talk was a one-time thing. It was one conversation, and let's just make sure we get it all there and avoid any awkwardness. And, man, my heart for church leadership as well as for families and for parents is understanding that it is a beautiful layer of all God intends to communicate to us. So begin the conversations now. Don't let a broken, lost, pandering world beat us to the punch when it comes to our children. Don't let a broken, lost, pandering world beat us to the punch when it comes to our peers within church around us who are struggling, when it comes to the others in our marriage group. Would we step up and begin the conversations now of understanding what God has to say about sex, what it means for who we are and our identity and our value, the beautiful ways that he can redeem any sexually broken past, and begin talking about the Jesus that I came to know, that one of great compassion and love and mercy. We need to equip ourselves with understanding so that we can equip those who we are leading with understanding. It begins with us. I said this, I spoke at Liberty not long ago, and I talked about the fact that, you know, in a Me Too world, a hashtag Me Too world, our response must be that hashtag me first. Let me work through what I have in my heart around these areas. Lord, equip me with understanding so that I can lead, so that I can speak truth into a hurting generation. Lord, give me wisdom, unpack these things in my mind and my heart, and I'll go first in surrendering my mess so that you can renew it, make it new, and so that I can begin speaking truth in love to those around me. So I would say that to leadership. Step up, be willing to talk and talk soon and talk frequently about these really important topics, because God talks about it all through scripture. So to speak about sex is to look more like the one who created it, because he cares deeply about it. So I would encourage leadership in that for sure.
Mo, that's good. We're going to pause here and take a break. And just to, as we have these conversations, to envision, to study, as you say, equip ourselves to know not only what Jesus is trying to save us from, but what he's saving us for. You know, casting a vision for this is why he invites us to purity. This is why this is good for our soul, and why sex in the context of marriage, the way God intended, is a healing, whole amazing thing, but as Mo said, it's even an act of spiritual warfare because you're defying the enemy who's trying to bring disunity by bringing unity to the family, to your marriage. Talking to Mo Isom, again, title of the book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. More great conversation when we return. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus has given us freedom. You know, if we could understand and grasp that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive in us because we are in Christ Jesus, we would know there's no limit to what God can do to set us free from the trauma of our past, the choices we've made, what we've done, what's been done to us. Talking today to Mo Isom, and title of her book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. And Mo, if you don't mind, I want you to sit back and let me read to you again some of your own writing, because it's so good. It's such a beautiful excerpt, but I'd love for you to comment on it if you don't mind. All right, here we go. But it says here, in a world where everyone is desperately pining to be somebody, we eventually resolve to pine for the same thing, an identity. But because we've missed, overlooked, or not weighed heavily enough what God himself first says about us, we gradually become more and more desperate in our search for ourselves. We become more and more receptive to other people's impressions of us, and we become consumed with trying to present ourselves in a way that would somehow rank us high enough on humanity's twisted grading scale of good enough. As if our lives depended on it, we become reliant on others' praise to affirm us, failing to realize the others we're relying on to assign our value are just as reliant on the same from us. And like livestock being hopelessly led to the slaughter, we willingly shuffle along to the death of our identity. With every step we take following the equally as insecure crowd around us, we lose ground on who God already said we were. So powerful and such a visual. Say more.
You know, I love sometimes hearing my writing back because I think it's such it's a reminder of how present the Holy Spirit was in that creation process, because I'm like, I wrote that. That's good.
Yeah, it's good. Really good.
Yeah, that was an imagery that the Holy Spirit gave me as I was writing. I just, you know, my heart just breaks right now looking out at a lost world and a world that is pandering to the insatiable lust of the lost. And we are people, by and large, who are unaware of our identity, of who God made us to be, of the power and purpose and intent he knit into us, of the plans and purposes he has for us, of the very gifts and talents that he gave us, and the ways he desires to use us for his glory. We so early on get so tripped up in not understanding that we are image-bearing creations of God, that he delights in his work. Scripture says his works are wonderful. Would we know that full well? Somewhere early on, we get so tripped up in understanding our value in him, and sexual sin becomes this thing we consistently turn to feel wanted and known and loved, and then it just imprisons us. It just enslaves us, and like cattle, we just shuffle along towards a cliff. I mean, just not even understanding that we're called to rise up, to look different, and to hear the shepherd's voice and to follow him. And my heart breaks for a world that is thinking it's so original, yet looking just the same. You know, scripture says no temptation that's overtaken us is uncommon to man. And I see a world right now just drowning in temptation and sin struggle, especially sexual sin struggle. And man, I just want to say, stop. Be still. Know that he is God. And know that he sees you, knows you, loves you, knit you together in your mother's womb, has plans and purpose for you, desires to redeem your brokenness, desires to satiate that thirst that you have, desires to be all that you need and to equip you in incredible ways. And I just want to say, stand up, look around, stop moving with the masses, and set your eyes up on the one who is calling you to more. Stop denying and resisting that tension in your heart, that pain that is keeping you so stagnant, that's locking your eyes downward in shame, that you would just continue to mill along amongst the masses. No, set your eyes up and look at the one who sees you and desires you. Scripture says, draw near to him, he will draw near to you. God knit incredible identity and worth into us, and we don't need a partner to assign us value. We need a soul reawakened to our worth in God's eyes. Mm. And I think when we understand not just who we are, but whose we are, it allows us to hear that shepherd's still small voice, to move out of the masses, to turn from just shuffling along to the depths of our identity, and to be made new in Christ. And it sounds churchy, but it's just applicable. It's just real. Man, I just want to say, snap out of it. Mm. Look up. There is great in store, and your sexual sin does not define your future, what God can and will do with you if you can be still, know that he is God, and open your hands and hand over your hurt. He will make all things new. He will offer that living water. And he will renew his gift for us even in so many beautiful ways.
Oh, just so, once again, so eloquent. Just got less than 2 minutes before it's time to pray, but I'm thinking of that mom listening today who you think about. I mean, my boys are grown. I'm trying to imagine raising kids in this sex-immersed culture, and so the mm-hmm. instinctive reaction would be fear and control, which never work with kids, and fear is just not a good motivator in those cases. What would be a better approach for a mom with her daughter in this sex-crazed world so she's not operating in fear?
Yes. Well, Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. So if we as a mother can depend on the perfect love of the Father to help us, to give us the words, to help us navigate these things, to keep us alert, to be able to walk with our children through this, it should cast out fear. Don't let the enemy cause fear to silence you, or shame of your past to silence you. Trust in the Father to lead you in leading the ones he's given you to steward. And like I said, start having the conversations with your children right now. I have a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. And right now, already, I make it applicable to what she can understand. And we celebrate how beautifully God made us as women. Simple as that. Just how beautiful we are in his creation, that he makes perfect things. And it just starts in the small places or wherever your children are at. Start those conversations so that when the harder conversations come, when exposure happens to something, like it inevitably will, it's not an awkward or shameful thing for your child to come to you about. But they know that that conversation line is open, that they can come to you and say what their friend showed them on the bus that they felt uncomfortable mm-hmm. for seeing. You know, that they can come to you and say, Mom, I've been wrestling with this. And, you know, I'm hurt. This boyfriend hurt me. I thought if I gave him this, it would, you know, make him love me, and it didn't. If our children know that we are there to help guide them and love them through this life, and we trust that the Father will help guide us and love us, I think it opens up a beautiful line of communication that that knocks the knees right out from an enemy who wants us to stay silent.
We've got about 40 seconds. Sorry, that's not much time to pray, but would you pray for that very woman you were just speaking to?
Absolutely. Dear God, we love you, Father. You are good and you are holy, Lord, and you see each of us. You know us and you love us. God, I pray that any woman listening to this show right now, Lord, you would just wash over her a sense of comfort, a sense of courage, God. Give her words, give her wisdom, give her strength to navigate this crazy world, God, trusting fully in you, God. Would you draw our hearts to the scriptures that we need to know, Lord? Would you open our eyes to the healing available even for us, God? And would we move forward in boldness and in courage, knowing that you see us, you love us, you extend great compassion towards us, and you desire to make all things new. In Jesus' perfect and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Mo, I pray you'll come back and join us again. That was fantastic. Thanks for the time today.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
So very good. Mo Isom is her name. Title of her book, Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. A podcast will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Bless you. Thanks for tuning in. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.